Take your Bibles with us this morning. We started a series last week, a mini-series, called Ready or Not, Here He Comes, The Last Days, Living in the Last Days. And this morning's message is Ready or Not, Here He Comes, Living in the Last Days. And can I just put an exclamation point? Please don't miss next week, morning and night. Jason Stidham is an anointed evangelist. He's going to give a word. Invite somebody out. I promise you, you will not be disappointed. You will be ministered to. I can't wait to receive the word next week. Well, we started this mini-series, and we're talking about living in the last days. And we said last week, right? We said that we're going to study Jesus' Olivet Discourse. I need to congratulate a couple back there that got married. Sorry about that. I didn't see you. Caleb and Paige. Furstenberg, I want you to stand. They said, I do on Friday, and they haven't bailed out yet. So you got to congratulate them. Awesome. We're proud of you guys. Beautiful wedding and an awesome couple. So we talked about this idea of the Lord giving his Olivet Discourse. Now, look up here a second, will you, Brighton, before we read the passage today. Whenever I'm preaching a message, I'm always looking for signs that the Lord might be in it, or he might just give a confirmation. Might be preaching about healing, and I hear about somebody being healed. I might be preaching about finances, and just before the message, during the week prior to, you know what, I hear about somebody receiving a job promotion or a job pay increase. So on Sunday mornings, when I come over to pray, I come over and pray, go through my notes, and you heard Rhonda mention the breakfast this morning for the kids. If I have enough time on the way back, I will sometimes pull into the supermarket, Kroger, and I will get the kids a donut. Eli especially really loves donuts, okay? So this morning I had a few extra minutes and went in and I got a donut. I got three donuts at 89 cents a piece. I'll tell you why the 89 cents is important in just a moment. So I get these three donuts and I'm walking out, and I remember Rhonda really loves to give to the kids. She wants to prep them. She gives them amazing breakfast to launch them on their school day. And Bob Evans had sausage on sale, and I like Bob Evans sausage. And so, you know, it was $3.99 there, and I decided, well, I'll just grab that with my three donuts at 89 cents apiece. So I get to the checkout. You do the math with me, and you're pretty sharp. What would be 3 times 89? Well, 3 times 90 would be 270, so 3 cents off. 3 times 89 is what? 267, and $3.99 for the sausage. And the total, when I went to ring it up, it was 666. And I looked at that, and, you know, I kind of smiled. And then I looked around for something else I might buy. It's a true story. I couldn't find anything right there that I really wanted or needed. And so I saw the little apparatus there. If you would like to donate the change, round it up to the next dollar, do so. I punched that right away. $7 instead of 666. But I'm excited about this passage of scripture in this mini-series that we'll go through over the next few weeks, because the Lord wants us to be aware of the last days that we're living in. I heard about this young, energetic preacher, super young man. He was preaching in this small country church, and he was preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he was quoting Jesus' words from Revelation chapter 22. He moved to the edge of the platform, and he looked out at the congregation, and he said, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And he did what happens to me often, and has happened in my 30-year tenure. He just drew a total blank. He couldn't remember what to say next. So he stepped back and he decided to repeat himself. And he said, "Behold, I come quickly," Jesus said. And so he stated it again, and he still couldn't remember what he was supposed to say. So he moved to the edge of the platform in the sanctuary, and he said a third time, and he shouted it even louder, "Behold, I come quickly." But this time he lost his balance, and he fell right into the lap of an old deacon in the front row. He looked up at the man. He said, "Sir, I'm so sorry." And the old deacon said, "Don't worry. You warned me three times you were coming." Can I tell you, Jesus warned us three times that he's going to return. Remember what we said, the Olivet Discourse is in Mark's Gospel 13. That's where we looked last week. It's also in Luke's Gospel chapter 21, and it's in Matthew 24 where we'll be today. And remember what we said, Brighton. Jesus isn't forecasting the weather. He's forecasting or prophesying about the future. And today's passage is in Matthew 24. Now, let me remind you. Last week, we talked about events that have already happened and some that haven't happened yet. We talked about the idea of the temple had been destroyed in 70 AD. That's already taken place. But we also looked at the idea that followers are going to be persecuted. That's happening now, and it has happened. And the gospel will be preached around the world. But today's passage, and for this message, we'll see what Jesus predicted, prophesied, forecast, whatever synonym you want to put in there, of the things that have not happened yet, the future related. Remember, he's speaking these words to his disciples just a few hours before he's arrested and crucified. With that in mind, stand with me for the reading of the word. We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and reading in verse number 36. "No one knows about the day or hour," say day or hour, "not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son," say nor the Son, "but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah," say days of Noah, "so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch." Say, keep watch.
Keep watch.
Say, stay alert.
Stay alert.
"Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready." Say those words, must be ready. "Must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." I'd like to ask you to pray over the word of God and as we prepare our hearts. But I also wanted you to do something. I want you to stretch your hand out towards Mike. Mike, lift your hand, would you? This is Mike Krause, part of our church, and his wife is battling cancer, and she needs a miracle, quite frankly. And how many of you know the Lord is a God of miracles? I want you to pray with me and ask the Lord to just anoint the word and do a miracle for Kirsty today. Kirsty Krause, would you call her name before the Lord? Jesus, you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And Lord, we come before you today. We thank you for your word, which is yea and amen to them that believe. And so, Lord, I study along with these people that you, Lord, did many, many miracles. You sent your word and healed people. Lord, would you send your word to Beaumont Hospital right this moment to touch Kirsty? Would you quicken her body and her heart and her life? But Lord, smite that cancer in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, you went to the cross on her behalf and you gave her salvation. We thank you that she's saved. But Lord, also you gave healing. And Lord, let healing virtue flow to her this hour. And we'll thank and praise you. We hold her hands up even this moment. Lord, I also just ask in these next few minutes, let your word come alive. Lord, people that don't know about the rapture of the church or the second coming of the Lord, may they learn something today. And if there is one in this house or watching online that is not ready, I pray, Lord, they would prepare their heart to be, Lord, with you for all eternity. Lord, also just bless the vision casting 45 minutes or an hour, Lord, afterwards, and just let it be a great time of fellowship and encouragement, I pray. And we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say, amen, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for praying for Kirstie. In the 1970s, there was a Christian movie called Thief in the Night. How many of you ever saw that movie? Would you raise your hand? It was about a teen named Patty who attended church, but really wasn't saved or surrendered to Jesus. Her friend Jenny was a Christian and kept begging Patty to trust in Christ. And as you can gather by the title of the movie, the rapture takes place and suddenly Jenny and millions of others disappear. And poor Patty is left to deal with the horror and the chaos of the Great Tribulation. It was an amazingly evangelistic film, effective evangelistic film, because I can recall many people gave their hearts and lives to Christ because they realized, you know what? I'm just not ready to meet Jesus. Can I ask you, are you ready to meet Christ? I want you to see what Jesus had to say about his return in the passage today. The first idea I'd like you to look at is that Jesus gave two preparation parables, if you will. Jot that down in your notes today. They're preparation parables. The first one is about the days of Noah, and the second one is about a thief at night. Notice the contrast. The days of Noah, the thief at night. Jesus skillfully wove those two illustrations into his teaching about his return. The parable of Noah is a prediction about the wickedness of people when Jesus Christ returns. It tells about the wickedness of the age that'll be. The parable about the thief in the night is more about the way that he's going to return. And I think you can learn three simple lessons from these parables. Let me cover them real quick. First off is the idea, the date of Jesus' return is unknown. Look what the word says in verse 36. We covered this a little bit last week. No one knows about that day or hour. Not the angels in heaven, the word says. Not even the Son. Only the Father is what the word says. I should say it's unknown to us. Only the Father knows. And Noah didn't know the exact day when the flood would come. Only God knew the day. The reason God told Noah to build an ark was because he was going to destroy humanity because of their wickedness. Look at the word says in Genesis 6, just before the flood. The Lord saw how great men's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Say, filled with pain. I think that's an amazing statement. It's not about the message today, but think about this, right? Because it tells us our Creator has the ability to experience grief and pain. He's touched in all points like we are. But God wasn't being hasty or capricious, if you will. The word says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years as he built this massive boat, I imagine people came up to him and said, you know what are you building? I'm building an ark. What's it for? And Noah would respond, the fact is God's grieved at the wickedness of humanity, and he's going to send a flood, and only the people that are in the ark or the animals thereof are going to escape judgment. Will you repent and start living right so you can ride through the flood with me? And everyone who heard his message laughed at him. Some people read the story of Noah and object to the idea of a God who would restore the world with a flood. But when you read the full story, Brighton Assembly, you can't help but understand the mercy and patience of God. If you're taking notes, it's not on the screen. The Lord just gave it to me, quite honestly, this morning. But that psalm came to my heart, Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Slow to anger. And he's merciful to us. Can you say amen? Amen? And God is merciful to us. Because the fact of the matter is, God could have sent a fireball, a meteor from the heavens to destroy all of humanity. But the Bible says that he was loving and patient and very slow to anger. And the proof of this is seen in some of the characters of the Bible. Can I ask you a question? If you've been raised in the church, you'll get this. Genesis chapter 5, verse 27 tells us who the oldest man in the Bible was, or that has ever lived. Who was it? You know, Methuselah. It's an interesting name, isn't it? And how long did Methuselah live? 969 years. He was the son, Methuselah was the son of the first prophet within the Bible or on the earth. His name was Enoch. Enoch, like Elijah, didn't even die. He just was walking with God and went to be with God. But when Enoch had a son, he called his name Methuselah. You know what Methuselah means? When he is gone, it will come. What a name. When he is gone, it will come. And Methuselah's grandson, right, was who? Noah. Noah was the grandson of Methuselah. So let's do a little math game if we can. Kind of like I did with 666 this morning. But let's do this today. I want you to see. Enoch's the father of Methuselah. If you know that, say amen. Amen. Take a look at this. Methuselah has a boy by the name of Lamech. And Methuselah has this son when he's 187 years old. Everybody with me? Say amen. Amen. Some people look at me and they're like, and Ron, how do you do that in your age? And we just say, you know what? God just empowers us. But can I tell you, no matter what you think, I'm no closer to 187 than you are, okay? But he has his boy when he's 187 years old. Lamech has a son by the name of Noah. Lamech has his boy when he's 182 years old. Everybody with me? Say amen. Amen. And the word says Noah, he builds this ark. He's a preacher of righteousness. Show us that next bullet point. Noah is 600 years old when the flood came. Genesis chapter 7 verse 6 tells us that. Now let's do the simple math. You guys are sharp, right? 187 plus 182. What does that come out to? 369. Now, if you didn't get that, you can certainly get, add 600 to that. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. 369 plus 600 comes out to what? You see God's patience and God's favor, Brighton? If that was worth coming to church for, just right there. It really was. When that man, Methuselah, took his last breath. When he is gone, it will come. When he took his last breath is when that first drop of rain started to come. God in his patience was sending a message to them. You know what? I love you. I care about you. And the fact is, every time somebody looked at that ark, whenever they saw Methuselah and heard his name, they were reminded that the fact is there is coming a day that you've got to be ready for it. And the fact is for you and I, we're living in the days of Noah, if you will.
The word says the days of Noah, we read it there, Jesus said, they kept on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up until the day the flood came. The warning was, you know what? To Noah's day, don't keep going like you've been going. But I look at our culture today. Would you say that our culture is more in a party mode or a prayer mode? Absolutely, a party mode. You know what? They're going about their business. Look at the activities. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. The fact is, our world just keeps going, and the Lord's trying to get their attention by his patience, but preachers of righteousness that are out there stating, you know what? There's going to come a day. Look around about you. Something is happening amongst us. A number of years ago, even Britney Spears, she had her song that was at the top of the charts, Keep On Dancing Till the World Ends. Can I tell you? Before Noah, the only dance they did was the 60s swim once the rain came. And you and I, in our lives, we need to understand exactly where we're living today. We're living in a day similar to the days of Noah. It will be, his return will be unknown. Secondly, it'll be unannounced. The word tells us that. Actually, it won't be announced beforehand, but make no mistake about it, it'll be announced afterwards. Can you imagine when the church is captured away with the Lord? What's going to take place? Even journalists. You know what's kind of an interesting note? The boldest type back when they printed newspapers, I guess they do still some today, but you know what? The boldest and largest type that journalists would, what it's called, what the font size is called? Second coming type. The fact, that's a true story. They realize it's the biggest news event in history. But there's going to be no announcement prior to. It'll be like a thief in the night, the word says. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 says. It emphasizes what Christ stated. Paul writes it to the Thessalonican church. He said, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. A good thief. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? There's no such thing as a good thief. But an accomplished thief, if you will. Their MO is what? They slip in and slip out without being detected. And when some people hear that Jesus will return like a thief in the night, sometimes they get confused. They think, well, Lord, I thought your word says that you're coming in great majesty and every eye will see him. Which one is it? You know what I say to that? Yes. Because many people don't understand the end times, the eschaton, if you will. But let me give you a simple explanation. When Jesus comes to rapture the church, you say, well, Pastor, tell me where rapture is in the Word of God. I'll tell you where it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says that they're going to be, the believers will be caught up. Say caught up. That's the Greek word harpatizo. Where we get rapture from is, it's the Latin of harpatizo, raptio, is the idea of rapture. It's going to be, the rapture will be sudden and it'll be secretive, like a thief in the night. It'll happen, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. But after 7 years of tribulation, some people say, well, you know what, the church is going to, we're post-trib, we're going to go through the tribulation. If you feel that way and you want to hang out, that's cool, but I'm going on the first loadout. Make no mistake about it. But after the tribulation, the saints at the rapture, along with those that have died, they're going to receive their glorified bodies. They're going to meet the Lord in the air. After a seven-year tribulation, that's when, the fact is, there's going to be a leader of a mighty army, Jesus, and every eye is going to see him and behold him. And so when you see that, friends, he's coming as a thief in the night and then as a glorious leader. It's both ands, if you will. Have you ever been a thief's victim? I was in junior high in Dearborn. My buddy from Dearborn's on the front row. Kirstie's from Dearborn. You know, Dearborn was kind of an all-American city. And we didn't always close our garages.
And I had a 10-speed bike, and it was just about dusk there on Berger in Dearborn Heights. I remember I said to my parents, I'm just going to go out and take a spin. And I went out into the garage. We had left the garage door open. My bike was missing, my 10-speed bike. Thieves don't announce when they're coming. You just have to be prepared in case they do come. And that's why a lot of people have what? In the physical realm, they have security systems. And Jesus isn't going to announce he's coming to rapture the church. We just have to be ready. The date is unknown. It's going to be unannounced. And the method, this means the method will be careful. It's going to be selective, if you will. One will be taken and the other left. Both parables apply at this point. A thief slips into your house at night. He's not going to take, or she's not going to take everything. He or she's probably not going to take your refrigerator or your couch, right? Instead, they're going to look for jewels or cash. Noah selected only two kinds, two of every animal. It wasn't a whole herd or a flock, if you will. God selected eight people to be on that ark. And as I mentioned earlier, God would have had, there was more room for more. The fact of the matter is they chose not to. But the Bible says God showed grace to Noah. And by believing God and obeying God's directions, the word says God, Noah demonstrated his acceptance of God's grace. God wants everyone to be saved. But only those who accept his grace and are selected to be a part of his family. And when Jesus comes to rapture the church, some are going to be taken and others are going to be left. Two men will be working in a field. He says it there. One will be taken, the other left. Two women are going to be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. So he gives us these parables. Secondly, I want you to see this morning. How should we live? This is where it all boils down. How should we live until Christ returns? How should you live in light of the last days? First, let me give you four quick ideas. First off is God desires us to be at peace while we consider his return. God desires you and I to be at peace. Our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to be like non-Christians who are afraid of the thief in the night. You know what? The fulfillment of his promise is something that we ought to look forward to with deep happiness. I'll repeat that again. The idea of being raptured, caught up to be with the Lord in the heavens, does that excite you today? Amen. That is awesome. Amen. I don't have to board a silly plane. I'm going to be there, man. And the word says, Jesus' words, John chapter 14, I'll repeat it a little bit later. But he was talking to his disciples, and they were talking about, Peter was saying, why can't we go with you, Lord? And he said in John 14, 1, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in God. I like Max Lucado. He wrote about the end times, and he said, issues like the millennium and the Antichrist are intended to challenge and stretch us, but not to overwhelm us with anxiety, and certainly not to divide us. For the Christian, the return of Christ is not a riddle to be solved or a code to be broken, but rather a day to be anticipated. How is it possible for us to face the scripture? The world, end of the world could seem like a scary thing, no matter how old you are. Revelation talks about the great tribulation, one world religion, earthquakes, calamities. But how can we face all of that with any degree of calmness? Christians can know the peace of God through all this because we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. When everything is falling apart around about us, no matter what happens, we understand in the end, God wins. Three of you understand that, but the rest aren't sure. Can I say this? No matter what you hear on Fox or MSNBC or CNN or you read on your app in news, I want you to know God wins in the end. You and I have got to believe that, and we should. Peter wrote it, 2 Peter 3:12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat.
Wow.
But look what he goes on to say. Listen to this. But in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So you and I, Brighton, we can have serenity even this hour about Jesus' return and the events leading up to it, because we know how the latter days are going to turn out. We already know who leads us to victory in the end of the story. Lucado, he tells about a story in that same book that I got the quote from. And he tells about growing up and being a part in Texas of the Odessa Boys Choir when he was a little boy. And he was in his second year of membership in the Odessa Boys Choir. And the local junior college drama department needed some little kids to play the Munchkins in The Wizard of Oz. And so he was to assume the role of being a part of the Lullaby Guild. And he took his role very seriously. But he had never heard about The Wizard of Oz or never seen it on TV. And since they only rehearsed as his part in the cast, you know, he didn't know the rest of the story. So he thought when the Odessa Boys Choir sang that that was the entire story. And so he thought when the Munchkins, he and his three little buddies, sang, he thought he was to say, you know, something like, on behalf of the Odessa Boys Lullaby Choir, we wish you a welcome to Munchkin Land. But when he got done singing his solo, instead of applause and curtain calls, there came a puff of smoke and the cackle of a wicked witch running across the stage from right to left. And he said he didn't have to act afraid. He was scared to death. And why was it? Why was it? He didn't have the rest of the script. You and I could make the same mistake as Locato as a kid. If we don't know the end of the script, we can grow fearful in the play of life, if you will. But watching the news every night and hearing reports of the latest war breaking out or nuclear effects or tantalizing leaders back and forth or hearing about just tsunamis or earthquakes or tidal waves or hurricanes could cause us great grief. But the fact of the matter is, the word says it, Matthew 24:21. Jesus said it, there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. That's pretty tough. This could cause a great deal of anxiety. But Christians don't have to fear. They only need to remember and read again the end of the story. The last act that it says in the Word of God is that you and I, that the Lord has prepared a paradise in heaven where we will dwell with Him. Amen. And the Word says this. Listen, it's not on the screen. Jot down the reference. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. While Satan and his demons end up in the lake of fire, along with the beast, to be punished day and night forever. See, Brighton, look up here a second. God hasn't kept the ending a secret. He just wants you to see the big picture. He wants you to recognize that He wins in the end. He wants us to know that the evil that we witness on the stage of life is not as mighty as we might think. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But he also said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice, he didn't say, I will overcome the world. He said, I have overcome the world. The last chapter has been written. The script has been played out. The fact is, we're just watching it all before our very eyes. Jesus Christ is going to win. Thanks be unto God. Don't have to fear. Don't have to stress. Don't have to quake and wonder what's going on. The Word says this. You know what? I'm going to go off script here in a minute. It's the time. We'll finish up in a couple weeks. But the fact of the matter is, look up here, Brighton. As tough as the end times might be or appear,
Satan knows how things are going to turn out. I'll repeat that again. Satan knows how things are going to turn out. Look what the word says in Revelation 12, 12. He is filled, speaking of Satan, he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. The enemy is going to try and steep up the fire, if you will. Blow coals or wind into the fire to increase the heat in the last days because he knows his time is short. I take joy in that. We can have peace amidst this. And there's nothing for Christians to fear, but we realize the fulfillment of this promise. And as the worship team comes back, I want to give you one more idea. The fact is that you and I, God desires us to trust him for the timing of his return, Brighton. He wants us to trust him. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1? It's where we get the prophecy of Pentecost, because we're Pentecostal church. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Are you with me? Say amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But do you know how we got to that verse? The word says that the disciples were wondering, when's all this going to play out, Lord? And he's getting ready to ascend right before their very eyes to heaven. And these guys are asking, you know what? When's it going to happen? Just like people ask today, when's it going to happen? The word says this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. The Father, not the Son. People have tried to ascribe a time for centuries. You study that sometimes. Google that. There was a group of people in the 1840s. They were called the Millerites. And they were certain in New York, a great group, a congregation, and William Miller had shared, you know what, it's going to happen on X date, October 22nd, 1844. They all climb a mountain together, just waiting the Lord's return. But they were disappointed. We looked at it last week, 1988, Edgar Wisenant, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1988, Harold Camping in 2011. And they were sincere. But Jesus himself said, he doesn't even know. The Father's the only one. The founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses set the date of Jesus' return three different times. And today that group claims that he came back, but he came back invisibly so that no one will see. They don't know the word. With all respect, the Lord loves them, but they don't know the word. In 999 A.D., there was many people that thought, you know what, it was the beginning of the end, that closing out one millennium. We saw it back in 1999 that as we moved to 2000, it's got to be. We had people call the church that were sincere in their heart. It's going to happen, Pastor. Get the people ready. Perhaps in our lives, you know what, we just get like little kids at different times. You ever travel with a kid that you got to go on a long journey? Ron and I, when we load up, our kids call their grandparents, Grandpa and Grandma Salee, that's Grandpa and Grandma close by, Grandpa and Grandma Trask, or Grandpa and Grandma far away. And so whenever we go to see Grandpa and Grandma far away, you know what, we're not 45 minutes down the road, and Ellie will start asking, are we almost there yet? It's a 14-hour drive. And she'll wait about 10 minutes, and she'll say, you know what, are we almost there yet? How much further, Mom? She knows she doesn't ask that. And Rhonda will give it about two or three tries, and then finally, after a while, Rhonda will just say, oh, yeah, we're almost there. See him right now? Up in that tree. The kids are like, what, really? Ah, Mom. Jesus himself said it to his disciples, that he would be leaving. He said in John 13, 36, where I'm going, you can't follow, but you will follow later, end of quote. Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, why can't we follow you? And it really reflects the tenderness of a parent that Jesus said, you know what? That I'm going to take you to be with me so that you may be where I'm going. But it's not going to happen until the Father says. In essence, what was the Lord doing and saying to Peter and the disciples? You do the trusting, I'll do the taking. Keep your minds equipped on eternity. Think about those things. Look for my return, but don't stress, it's going to happen. And he wants us to leave the timing to him. He wants you and I to have a spirit of readiness. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And what was it that you and I are to put an emphasis about? Waiting for his return. The most important thing as the Lord readies to come back, right, is not about buildings first and foremost. It's not about your corner office or how much money or what kind of car you drive. The most important thing is what Jesus said that we're to put it with a emphasis on. What was it? People. That's what we're going to talk about in the lower level. People are the most important thing. It's the only thing that lasts for eternity, and his word. And so the fact is, and you will be my witnesses. He said, don't worry about the time. I'll take care of that. But you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But make no mistake about it. He's coming back. Stand with me, would you, right? I want to close with one story. Then we'll pray together. Can I ask you? How many of you are excited about the Lord's return? How many of you know he's coming back for us? In a moment, it could happen. The church, early church, used to celebrate this. You know what they would say to one another? They would use the word Maranatha. Say Maranatha. Look at somebody next to you and say Maranatha. Maranatha. You know what that means? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The coming of the Lord. And they would celebrate that because they were waiting and they were watching. I believe we need to be a church that waits, watches, and works, right? There was a story about these Irish fishermen that had gone out to sea. And they were coming back to port after several weeks out fishing. And the wives didn't know exactly when their husbands were going to return. But as they sailed into the harbor, the skipper looked through his scope and saw several women standing on the pier. He said, Tom, I see your wife. Margaret's on the dock. Bill, I see Mary there. And James, Anne is there waiting. And I see my wife, Elizabeth, she's there. And one fisherman was anxious because his wife wasn't there. And he left the boat with a heavy heart, walked up the hill to his cottage. And he opened the door and his wife ran to him and said, I've been waiting for you. He replied, yes, you were waiting, but you really weren't watching. Can I ask you? You might be waiting, but are you watching and are you working? Waiting on the Lord's return? The Church of Jesus Christ, that's our role. And you know where we have the privilege to be able to witness is just about the people that we live next to.